If it's too hot in here or warm,
please let us know. We'll make the necessary adjustments. I don't want anyone to fall asleep on me because of the weather.
Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1.
Bless the Lord,
O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits,
who forgives all of your iniquities,
who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and in its place remembers it no more. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Psalm 103 is divided in three sections. Verse 1 through 6, it is David's personal, if you will, thanksgiving time, where he's blessing and praising the Lord for all the things that he possesses. And you notice what he does in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is doing what the Bible legitimately condones. Others may condemn it. They may think we're a little off the rocker if they see us driving down the road and talking to ourselves or praying to the Lord. But the Bible speaks of the legitimate kind of talking to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's telling himself, bless the Lord. He does the same thing in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you discouraged? So David, in these first six verses, talks to himself because maybe he didn't feel like praising him. And he's reminding him. David maybe at this point was going by his feelings, but he said, I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to go by my mind, by what I know about God. And I'm going to remember all of his benefits. I'm not going to forget his benefits. I'm going to remember that he forgives me of my iniquities. He heals my diseases. He's redeemed me from destruction. So the first six verses is praise on the part of David for personal blessings received. From 7 through 18, we have praise for God's mercies, merciful dealings with others. All right? And then verses 19 through 22, we have joy over God's goodness to him and to his people. And there's praise for the greatness and the majesty of him who has stooped in pity to his children. Now the text that we're going to look at this morning is verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. The Bible teaches that our God is a God of infinite pity and infinite compassion. The world is hurting. The world is depressed. The world is discouraged. And we know why the world is hurting and depressed and discouraged. Because of their sinfulness and their separation from their Creator. That's why they're miserable and unhappy. And they've got problems left and right, family problems, economic problems down the line. It is because of their sin. But the world is hurting. The world is miserable. The world is crying out for someone to be compassionate and pitiful and understanding. And frankly, unless they turn to the Lord himself, they're not really going to find ultimate and real compassion and pity. The scripture speaks of those men who speak like this: "Reproach has broken my heart, for I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none." And that's a description of the world. And so people are looking for someone to be pitiful, someone to be compassionate. In an ultimate sense, oh, I know there you got these goodwill societies and you've got this society and that society that tries to lend a helping hand and put their arms around people. But ultimately, pity and compassion and comfort, as we shall see, could only really come from God. But the world is crying out for it. The world is looking and yearning for this kind of pity and compassion because their hearts are full of heaviness. Well, the Christian has found someone who is completely and totally compassionate to him and to her and manifests pity towards him and towards her. The scripture teaches of the fact that the God of the Bible is a God of infinite compassion and pity. All right? And before we get to our actual text, would you look at a couple of verses with me, just right in the book of Psalms? Would you turn back to Psalm 86 and verse 15? Psalm 86 and verse 15, where we see something about the fact that our God is a God of pity and compassion. Psalm 86 and verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." One other text, the Psalm 145, Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 8, beginning at verse 6, "Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." Notice verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." It says in another text of scripture, no need to turn there, Lamentations 3:20. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." That is, they never cease to be manifested towards us as his people. God is continually, constantly manifesting his compassion and his pity. And the God of the Bible is one of great compassion, one of infinite pity towards his children. It can be said, and we'll get to that in a minute, that God is compassionate and pitiful and kind to the ungodly, but no way is he in the same way to his children. His children are the objects of his infinite and particular and special pity and compassion. And that can be clearly demonstrated from Holy Scripture. For it says in Proverbs chapter 15, "Even the prayer of the ungodly is an abomination unto the Lord." His sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. And though God is kind to those who are not Christians, but he loves his own children, his Christians, his disciples, his followers, the believers, the saints, soldiers, children of God, all of these names to describe God's children. He loves them and has a pity towards them and a compassionate that is of infinite value, you see. And we read of the fact that the compassions of the Lord, they never cease towards believers. Having said this by way of introduction, that the God of the Bible is a God of infinite compassion and pity, whom, I ask, does God pity? Whom does God pity? If we go back to Psalm 103, verse 13, we should look at our text under three headings. And I cannot take the credit for this. The famous Bible commentator whose commentaries ought to be in every single Christian home. There is no better, never been, never will be, in the ages of the church, Matthew Henry's commentary, 6 volumes on the whole Bible. You ought to get it. It is the most fantastic overall commentary on the Bible. I take his 3 points of his outline. I cannot take credit for what he gave to me in reading his notes. First of all, whom does God pity? How does God pity? And why does God pity us? First of all, whom does God pity according to our text? Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We've already begun to mention that God has a particular compassion and pity towards his own children. And his children, who are particularly described in the latter part of verse 13, as those who fear him. Every child of God, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every saint has within him the fear of God. Before he was a child of God, according to Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He did not fear God. He was not afraid of God. He was not in awe of God. He was not in wonder of the God of the Bible. But he ignored God. He acted like God is not there. He even denied his existence. Yet the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what an atheist is? According to the Bible, he's a fool. According to the Bible. The Bible spares no words. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The God who keeps his heart beating. The God who makes the brain waves work. The God who makes the lungs work. The God who makes all the blood flow through the veins and the arteries. The God who gives life and breath. The fool has said, there is no God. What a mockery. He's living a lie, the fool, the atheist, the man who denies God's existence. But by nature, before we were Christians, we had no fear of God, no desire for God. But when God performed that supernatural work of salvation in our hearts, according to Jeremiah 32, verse 40, he puts in us what was never there by nature, and that is the fear of God. And I will put my fear into their hearts, God says. When a person is converted, the true fear of God is implanted in the deep recesses of his soul. So God is telling us here, David is telling us concerning God, that the people whom God pities in an unusual and particular way are those who are his children and those who fear him. Because notice what he says in verse 11. The same thing is said in so many words. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is mercy towards those who fear him. And verse 17, we read the same thing. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on who? On those who fear him. Whom does God fear? Pity. God pities in an unusual and particular way those who are his children and those who are characterized by the fear of God in their lives. Thirdly, how does God pity us? Notice what the text says. As a father pities his children. You know, the Bible speaks of in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, that God will comfort us as a mother comforts her children. And that's a beautiful imagery. But here, God picks up on that which even is more natural. Earthly father, human children, heavenly father, spiritual children. As a father pities his children, in the same way, far, far beyond than an earthly father. So the Lord pities those who fear him. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9, just to get you a bit of a feel of a father in the book of Mark, to show you how a father's compassion is manifested towards his own child. Mark 9, beginning at verse 17. Then one from the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, Mark 9:17, and wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him and says, O faithless generation, Mark 9:19, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, now notice the drama, notice the compassion of the father as we proceed. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then Jesus goes on to cast out the demon. Here is a father looking at his child who was taken over by this whatever was going on there, these convulsions, this demon, whatever. This foaming at the mouth, I'm not exactly sure, this mute spirit, whatever was going on. And the father had to live with this pain from childhood. And he finally hears of someone coming through. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the healer of the sick, Jesus of Nazareth. And he takes him to him and it's a sense of compassion. My child, Lord Jesus, is there anything you can do for me, for my child? And with tears, if you believe all things, about Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He's a sense of pain, of father going out, yearning and longing and being pitiful and compassionate towards his own child, wishing that he could take away the pain from that child, but could not. So back in Psalm 103, we find that the Lord pities as a father pities his children. You see, Charles Spurgeon has said this, fathers feel for their children, especially when they are in pain. They would like to suffer in their stead. Their sighs and groans cut them to the quick, that is to the heart, the Father speaking. Thus sensitive towards us is our Heavenly Father. We do not adore, listen to this line, one of the most profoundest lines I've ever read. We do not adore God of stone, but the living God who is tenderness itself. Our God is not a God of stone, incapable of feelings and compassion and pity. No, he's the living God who pulses in his heart with compassion and pity for his spiritual children in Jesus Christ. He is at this moment, Spurgeon goes on to say, compassionating us from the word, for the word is in the present tense, making a comment on this. The Lord is constantly compassionating us, constantly showing pity to us. It's not something he does once and for all. It's a continual flow that never ends of pity and compassion of father to spiritual child. Exemplified in human existence with an earthly father and an earthly child, where there is that going out to the child, yearning for him, wanting to relieve the pain. And those of us who are parents, we know what that's like. We wish we could take the pain away. And when we tell our children that I meant it, I trust you did. It hurts me more than it hurts you when I spank you. And that's true. I wish I didn't have to spank you. My sons are way beyond that age. They could spank me now, 25 and 22. But you see, the point is that is our Father in heaven is so pitiful and merciful. And he pities us. He pities us like a father pities his children. But he does it in a far more complete way. A way that is without sin and without error and without mistake. Many times we as earthly fathers, and it's true of mothers, our pity and our compassion is mixed with sin. We get irritated at our children, sinfully so. We get sinfully frustrated while we're manifesting compassion and pity. We're trying to help them and they bite us. They bite the hands that feed them. You see? And then we get sinfully involved while we're manifesting compassion, where God is constantly
There's no sin in our Heavenly Father. There's no error. There's no variation. There's no turning. He is completely, totally loving and kind and compassionate. And that's why the scripture goes on to say, and I'm going to have you turn to a number of verses later, but for the sake of time, I want to read you where God is spoken of as our Heavenly Father. We read in Isaiah 63, verse 16, "Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And notice how a father acts to his children. For he said, "Surely you are my people, children who will not lie. In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. In love and in pity." See those words? "In pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." Here's a spiritual father taking a spiritual child in the imagery of the Old Testament Israel, loving Israel as a nation, caring for him as a son, carrying them, being pitiful to them, being compassionate to them, carrying them along. You see? And God is our Heavenly Father. And as our Father, he pities us and he consoles us and is compassionate to us. Again, the words of Matthew Henry. The Father pities his children that are weak in knowledge and instructs them. Pities them when they are froward and bears with them. Pities them when they are sick and comforts them. Pities them when they have fallen and helps them up again. Pities them when they have offended and upon their submission forgives them. Pities them when they are wronged. And so our Heavenly Father, whom does he pity? He pities those who are particularly his children and who have the fear of God in their hearts that he himself has put within them. But how does God pity us? He pities us as a father pities his own children. Now, nextly, why does God pity us? We know whom God pities and how he pities us. Why does God pity us? Notice the text again in Psalm 103. Now looking at verse 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that when he made us, it says in Genesis chapter 2, what? That out of the dust of the ground, the Lord made man. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It was from the dust of the ground that God made us. And the scripture goes on to say in other places in the book of Ecclesiastes concerning this aspect that we come from dust. From dust is where we were made of, and from dust we shall return. That's what we're made up of. It's nothing but dust. Though we have souls, but God remembers that we came from the dust. He remembers our frame. He remembers how finite. He remembers where we came from and where we're going back to. Back to the dust from whence we came. And I read one other text in your hearing to illustrate this point. And you'll bear with me as I read. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Who gave it? The dust, man's frame, what man is made of, out of which he was made. And God remembers, he says, for he remembers how he made us. We came from the dust. When he fashioned us, which is what this word means, frame, when he was fashioning us, he remembered, he took a little dust, and from the dust, he made a living soul. And then from the rib of Adam, he made a woman. You see. God remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And this is what the scripture seems to imply. That one of the reasons why God is so pitiful to us as his children, so compassionate to us, because he knows how weak and impotent, where we came from. He remembers that we're nothing but dust. And so that moves him to be compassionate to us. I want you to see two texts again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 39 and verse 4 and 5. Psalm 39, keeping your finger in Psalm 103 that we can easily go back and forth. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best estate is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather. But notice the phrase, verse 4, that I may know how frail I am. Man is a frail being. We read in Psalm 78. Would you turn to Psalm 78 now just for another verse to illustrate this point? Psalm 78. Verse 38. We'll come back to this text again later. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned away his anger and did not stir up all of his wrath. The question is why? Verse 39 tells us, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. See, God is moved to compassion because he remembers what we're made of. We're nothing but dust. We're so frail. Here today, gone tomorrow. We're so weak compared to his impotence, his omnipotence, excuse me, his omnipotence, his power. We're so weak. The scripture speaks of man as nothing but a worm, Isaiah, like a worm. Jesus Christ said that about himself, by the way, in the book of Isaiah. I'm nothing but a worm. Man is nothing but dust. And God, our Heavenly Father, who's so far above us, looks at this puny little worm, this frail little creature who happened to be his little children, and remembers that we came from the dust. He made us from the dust. We're going back to the dust. And this moves him. This drives him to be compassionate and to be understanding and to be kind and to be pitiful. You see? Man's weakness, one man has said, is itself an appeal to God's fatherly compassion. And the great John Calvin, the man whom I hope we will come to read more in this congregation because he's a man that is so faithful to the Word of God, has said this. It is the consideration of our misery, in commenting on this passage, and that alone which moves God to exercise his patience towards us. The more wretched and despicable our condition is, the more inclined is God to show mercy. For the remembrance that we are clay and dust is enough to incite him to do us good. Why is God pitiful to us? Why is God compassionate to us? The text says, for he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. Nextly, when does God pity us? We know whom God pities, how he pities us, and why he pities us. Now, nextly, when does God pity us? When does God pity us? Well, right in Psalm 103, there's a number of areas that I want to cover. Actually, I only want to cover two in particular, and that is this. When we have sinned against him as his children, God, in an unusual way, pities us. Notice what it says in verse 3 of the same psalm. Who forgives all of our iniquities. God has forgiven us of all of our iniquities. He continually is forgiving us of all of our iniquities. Verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God hasn't given us what we deserve. Every sinner deserves to be in hell for eternity. every sin. For one sin deserves to an eternity of eternal torment. That is the teaching of the Bible. That is not pleasant. That is not modern. That is not politically and religiously and morally correct. But that's Bible. But this God, to his children, is constantly forgiving us. How many times do we sin as believers? Remember, as believers, we sin. We don't sin the way we sinned before we were converted, but we still do sin. In many things, the scripture says, we offend. I was convicted of something I said last Sunday night to a brother, and I'm concerned about it, to go to that brother. I'm sorry for what I said. I want to do that after the service. I couldn't get to him before the service. As believers, we sin. The preacher sins with pride. He says things he ought not to say. The elder sins in one way. The congregational members sin one towards another. They fail to read their Bibles during the week. They fail to pray. They fail to be a witness to the next door neighbor. They fly off the handle as believers. And God, we continue to confess our sins unto our Heavenly Father. What does he constantly do? He constantly forgives us. What did we read in Psalm 78? It was because of his compassion that he forgave their iniquity. It's his compassion that moves him to forgive us of our iniquity. You see? And this is the scriptural teaching that constantly we are the objects of God's pity when we sin against him. And if we were not the objects of God's pity and compassion in the midst of our sin, for the sake of Christ, I'm not forgetting that we're covered by the blood of Christ, covered by the righteousness of Christ, of God, when he sees us under the blood, under the righteousness, we're totally accepted. Complete, as if we had never sinned. That's true. But it is God's compassion that motivates him as our Heavenly Father to constantly and continually forgive us of the constant sins that we commit against him. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, to something of an illustration of this? That it is God's compassion. And we'll come back to this text again. There's so much that could be said, and believe it or not, I'm going to have to limit myself and not opening up these passages too much. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, this is in the context Verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times 70. Times seven. It's a question of forgiving each other. And then Jesus gives a parable. And in that parable of a man who has sinned against another man, who was his superior. And then it says in verse 27, after this man who has sinned, who owes something, and he asked for forgiveness, notice, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The man was moved with compassion. And this man represents God, for according to verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, from his heart, if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And in this context, Peter's asking a question, how often do I forgive my fellow brother? How often can he sin against me? He said, don't you realize how often you've sinned against me? And God is constantly moved to compassion, and he releases us from the debts that we owe him. But that's what sin is, it's a debt. We miss the mark. We're twisted. We cross the boundary of what we should have done. We do things we ought not to have done, and we fail to do the things that we should have done. All of those things speak of sin. And so when we have sinned, God's pity is moved towards us and his compassion is towards us. Remember the prodigal son when he came back home? Luke 15, 20. Notice what it says. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God runs to us to forgive us. When we confess and repent of our sin, he runs to us. Psalm 86 says he's ready to forgive us. Just like you are as a parent, aren't you? The moment you see that child or that grown-up son or daughter who has sinned against you and has grievously dishonored you or whatever, and they ought to ask for forgiveness. And when they forgive, how quickly you put your arms around them. My sons, how quickly I give them a manly hug. How quickly to forgive them. God is 20,000 times more quick to forgive us. He's more quick to forgive us than we are to forgive ourselves. That's how compassionate he is. You see? Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, the prophet, he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue all of our iniquities. And John Calvin has said that he assigns the cause why God so graciously forgives us, which is because he is our Father. God, as our Father, loves to forgive his children. When does God pity us and manifest his compassion? In particular, when we have sinned against him. Secondly, when we are suffering and afflicted. And this is the particular burden of this morning's ministry. I know some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are going through emotional pain. Some of you are going through physical trials for many, many years. Some of you are hurting that I'm not aware of, and the Lord knows. And I want to, God helping me, seek to comfort you and encourage you. And yet I can't do it. It's only the God of all comfort who can do that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And may this God of comfort bring consolation, bring encouragement to you, believer, child of God, saint, follower of Jesus Christ, that you might know when does God pity you. He pities you in very special way when you are hurting and suffering and afflicted and emotionally down and depressed and discouraged, when everything is weighing down upon your shoulders, when everything is kind of overwhelming you. I just can't take it, Lord, anymore. And with Peter, you're going to go down for the third time. You're ready to sink. And the Lord encourages you in a very special way. Would you turn with me to James chapter 5? Verse 10 and 11. James chapter 5. Right after the book of Hebrews. Towards the back of your New Testament. Book of James chapter 5. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance, or of the patience, as some translations will say, of the patience of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As Job was going through his trials, God was being continually compassionate. Now we might find that very difficult to understand, how God could have been tender and compassionate in the midst of Job's afflictions. But we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. It's the fact that God had things to accomplish in Job's life, which could not be accomplished in no other way. But in the midst of it, and with the goal and the intention that God had in bringing Job to a particular place and accomplish certain things in his life, in the midst of it, and with the goal that God had in mind, God is compassionate, God is pitiful, even when his friends, Job's friends, who were miserable comforters, who were not being pitiful and compassionate to Job. As a matter of fact, he cries out in Job chapter 6. What are friends for? But to show pity to a fellow friend. And he complains of them, to them, and to God. What kind of miserable comforts are these? When they should be encouraging me. Instead of encouraging me, they pour salt in my wounds. You see? And when we are suffering and afflicted, the Lord, in a very particular way, comes to us as his children. And it says in Lamentations 3, you want to read a comforting passage, Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah 3, we read, for the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, and he does cause grief in his children. Yet he will show us compassion according to the multitude of his tender mercies. For he does not afflict the children of men willingly. God sees and feels our pain. He understands like no earthly father could ever understand. That's why it says in Isaiah 63, in their afflictions, I was afflicted, God says, when they were being punished. And they were hurting and they were suffering and they were depressed and they were discouraged. And they felt chastisements and they felt all kinds of difficulties. Speaking of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God says, when they were afflicted, I was being afflicted. When they were hurting, I was hurting. That's what God says in Isaiah chapter 63. God sees and he feels our pain. Oh, I have to take you to this passage. It's been such a blessing to me in my devotion. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And you know, that's part of the problem as a believer, right? When you're hurting and going through problems, nobody understands. No one really knows. And those who do know, there's not much they can do. Exodus chapter 2. Look at how God knows and sees and feels our pain. Oh, what a comfort. I trust these passages will be. Exodus 2, verse 23 to 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. See, they cried and God heard their cry. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked. Notice the phraseology. God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. God looked at their problem. God heard their problem. God acknowledged their problem. God was not a God of stone. He was the living God. He was sensitive to his children here in the Old Testament who were suffering under King Pharaoh, who was a hard taskmaster, who would not give them straw to make the bricks with the mud. God was concerned. He was moved. God wasn't so busy up in heaven taking care of all the universe that he would forget his children there in Egypt. No! He heard their groanings. He heard their sighs. And notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 9. What precious words. And the Lord says, I have surely seen, there's the word, I see the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And notice this, folks, dear believer in Jesus Christ. Notice what God says to these children and what he says to you. For I know their sorrow. God knows what you're going through. If you're a widower or a widow, God knows what you're going through. If you're in a single state and want to be married and you've not found the right mate, and you feel the pain of singleness and loneliness, God knows. Dear Christian woman or man who suffers with afflictions for many, many years, and like the woman at the issue of blood for 12 years, no one seems to figure it out. God knows. He knows. He understands. He feels. He yearns. He's moved. He's there with you. Because he loves you and cares for you. You're his child. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He sent Jesus to die for you. The Spirit of God is within you, working grace. He's going to bring you safe to glory. Why would he leave you all alone in the midst of that process? No, I know their sorrows. I know what you're going through. Trust me. Rely upon me. Trust in me at all times, you people. Psalm 62 says, pour out your heart to me, God says. Why? Because I'm compassionate. I understand like no mother could understand. I understand like no father could ever understand. I understand like no pastor or preacher could ever understand. The Lord knows. And he hears. And he feels. And hurts when you hurt. And isn't that half the problem? Oh, if only someone understood. God understands. He cares. Cast all of your cares upon him. He loves you. He will never forsake you. Never leave you. There's no trial that can come into your life that God can't handle giving you grace. You see? So much more can be said. Jeremiah 31, we have Ephraim. God says, Ephraim, my son, I have chastised you. Is Ephraim my dear son? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him. It's beautiful language. I remember him. As I'm his father. He's my son. I remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. Yearns. I will surely have mercy on him. God yearns for you, suffering believer, hurting believer, downcast, depressed believer. His heart yearns for you. And he'll console you and comfort you. Take him at his word. Go to him in prayer. Cast all of your burdens upon him. And find underneath you are the everlasting arms, giving you comfort and encouragement that otherwise the pain and the suffering that you're going through will crush you. But God won't allow you to be crushed. He loves you too much to allow too much pain and too much sorrow without him coming and consoling you and comforting you and lifting you up. Isn't that what we need when we're discouraged? You know, money can't buy that, right? Money can't buy that. Believers in Jesus Christ, money can't buy that. It's only God our Father can give it to us and build us up and encourage us. What about Christ's compassion? Oh, so much could be said. Christ's compassion upon the sick, the two blind men. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them when he healed their sick. When Jesus and says Jesus was moved with compassion and took away their blindness. He gave them sight. Have you lost a dear one? There's a woman in Luke chapter 7. A woman of Nain who lost her son and his funeral procession. And when the Lord saw her, a widow, losing her own son, her only son, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. You see how Jesus Christ enters in the most painful, depressing, discouraging things? Oh, if there's a reason to become a Christian, unsaved boy, young man, unconverted person. Oh, if there's a reason to become a Christian, Jesus Christ becomes your personal friend, your support group. He'll understand and see and comfort and encourage you like no friend or family member or governmental agency or whatever is able to do. If there's ever a reason to become a Christian, it's because of the tremendous comfort and compassion and kindness that there is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only does he give you heaven when you die, he gives you heaven while you're on earth in the midst of all the struggles of life. He's there helping you, encouraging you, comforting you. May I say to you, you're acting very foolishly if you do not come to Christ. Because Christ will not only give you salvation, he'll give you the ability to cope without pills, without psychiatrists, without that. Jesus Christ will come to you and give you that which money can't buy. That's a motivation to become a Christian, you see. The Lord is moved with compassion. The God of the Bible, he is not a God of stone. And even when we are in need, and I just say this in passing, if you're hungry, you think God is not concerned about your body. He's concerned about your body. It says in Matthew 15, when Jesus saw the multitude that had been with him a number of days, he was concerned about their physical well-being. They didn't have enough food. And moved with compassion, he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And if you need spiritual guidance, it says in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 36:15, that God was moved with compassion, and his compassion manifested in sending his people faithful prophets, faithful preachers, faithful elders, as God's attitude of compassion towards you. He loves you so much. He knows you need spiritual guidance. So he sends you faithful pastors, faithful teachers, you see? By way of conclusion, believers, see how compassionate and pitiful your Heavenly Father is. God knows. God understands. He feels your pain. Now I want to go back to James 5. Because I think in James 5, this is a part of the book of James making reference to the book of, actually, let's not go to the book of James. Go to the actual passage. Job chapter 42. You know, the story of Job, most of the time, what do we talk about? We talk about the troubles of Job, but we never come to the conclusion of the end of the book of Job. The book of Job has one of the most glorious conclusions. And yet that book is constantly mentioned of all the gloom and the doom. And there was much gloom and doom in the book of Job. But we forget that in Job chapter 42, God had an intention in Job's life. And in the midst of Job's suffering, God was being pitiful and merciful, sustaining him. But the particular goal that God wanted to accomplish certain things in Job's life. Notice what we read in Job chapter 42, verse 10 through 13. Job 42, verse 10. Right before the book of Psalms. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much. Listen to this, folks. Twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him, ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and they comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. You see what the conclusion is? God, in the midst of his pity and compassion, in afflicting Job, God is the one who afflicted Job. But his compassion and his pity were such that he sustained Job in the midst of that struggle. But at the end, he had certain lessons to teach Job. And whatever God took away from him, God gave him twice as much back. Isn't that interesting? What a wonderful God we have. God has taken something away from you. God has something better to give you. You say, oh God, what could be better than what he took away? God must know. He took it away from you. He has a reason. He may take away your health. God's going to give you something in the midst of your health. What could God give me that's better than my health? Oh, God may give you unusual spiritual health, spiritual comfort, spiritual encouragement that you could not know in any other way unless God takes away your health. See, the point is, God took something away from Job. God gave him back twice as much as you ever had even in the beginning. This is the way we must view trials. God is pitiful. God is kind. He may take something away as our compassionate Heavenly Father, but he wants to restore us with so much more. And sometimes we don't know. Did Job know? While Job was going through Job, the book of Job, did he know what chapter 42 was going to have this conclusion? Of course he didn't. But not in particular, but somehow he trusted God. He relied upon God. And very rare that we find Job complaining against God. Most of the time he's upbeat. God is sustaining him. Oh, he has his moments. He doesn't have any help from his friends, that's for sure. But God is being pitiful and compassionate and encouraging him. So look at your trials. That God is so pitiful, so compassionate towards you as his dear child, that he wants to do something in your life. Allow, don't want to use that word, submit to God's mighty hand of work in your life. Submit to it. God knows what he's doing. Say, God, You took this away from me. You must have a reason. You love me like you love Job. And somewhere down the road, you're going to give me something back. And if God's never going to even give it back to you in this life, I know it in eternity. Whatever I lost, I will get 100-fold in eternity. My dear fellow brother and sister, our God is so merciful, so compassionate, that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers that we are but dust. Take what is rightfully yours, the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement of your Heavenly Father. For the sake of Jesus Christ, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever problems he sends into your life is to make you more like Christ, to teach you lessons you cannot learn in any other way. But remember, God in heaven does not look down upon you with anger and wrath. No, no. He looks down upon you as a believer with love and kindness and compassion and tenderness and pity. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents of wickedness. The joys of being a Christian, the sufferings of being a Christian, far, far outweigh the joys of being in the world. That's temporary. It's counterfeit. It doesn't really help you when you have to die. It doesn't help you when you have to face trials. That's why people turn to pills and to drugs and to alcohol, and they lose it and they end their lives and they become gluttons and they have an escape mechanism. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we should escape to. Young person, escape, run to the Lord Jesus. You can't keep and cope with life which is before you. Middle-aged person, run to Jesus Christ. You can't cope with life without him. Senior citizen, run to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's such a pitiful Father. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope you've been made jealous this morning. I hope you've become envious. You ought to become a Christian because the Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful, tender, compassionate Savior. He'll pity you and give you compassion throughout your whole life. That is quite a motivation among others to become a Christian. Put your faith in him this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that every one of your true dear children this morning would receive comfort. Oh Lord, you know my desire has been to do that, but I can't give them comfort, Lord. You are the God of all comfort. Comfort them through the scriptures. Comfort them with a greater sense of your love. Comfort them with a greater understanding that you are pitiful and compassionate. Oh Lord, when they sin and when they are afflicted, particularly help them to know your compassion and your pity in a very special way. Heal the wounds of your people. Comfort them where they need to be comforted. Lift them up where they are downcast. Bear their burdens, O Lord. Those who are emotionally depressed, those who feel the pain of lost ones and physical health, which is not what it ought to be. Lord, minister to each one. We plead and we pray. And then have mercy upon every unbeliever that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.